Good morning. It's great to see you again. I want to talk this morning about one of my heroes, was someone that was found in the Book of Acts. I think many people will know that the Book of Acts, it's in the second part of the Bible in the New Testament. And the New Testament begins with the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, all that Jesus does in his teaching, in his miracles, and of course, ultimately, in his death on the cross and resurrection, and then his ascension. But then after that comes the Book of Acts, and the Book of Acts begins by saying the church is carrying on Jesus's mission. All that Jesus began to do and teach, the church is going to be involved in doing this. And it's going to start off in Jerusalem, it's going to go a little bit wider to Samaria, and then eventually it's going to reach out even to the ends of the earth. And it's full of great stories, great truths about what happened in the early church, and some outstanding people. People like Peter. Peter tends to dominate the first half of the Book of Acts. Paul tends to dominate the second part of the Book of Acts. But sometimes you read their stories and you think, wow, well, these people, they're living on a different plane. They're sort of super Christians. We read one time about Peter, this man who had been so scared, who had been such a coward, and had sworn and cursed and denied Jesus. All of a sudden, his life is transformed by the Holy Spirit, and he preaches in front of 3,000 people, or more than 3,000, because 3,000 get saved. There's a time when he's walking along, and just his shadow falls on people, and because the power of God is with him, people are getting healed just as his shadow goes over them. And then there's Paul. I think we know a lot about the story of Paul. Paul, who is really set against the church, sees the church as a great threat. But on the road to Damascus, God steps into his life and transforms him totally. And that zeal that he had had against the church, God uses it and transforms it into a zeal for him and for the church. And it seems to me wherever Paul goes is either a riot or a revival. Something happens. We read in the Bible that when he was at Ephesus, he did extraordinary miracles. And part of me thinks, well, I wouldn't mind a few ordinary miracles. But these guys, they are a little bit daunting. And we think, oh, golly, you know, I could never aspire to be anything like that. But you see, I also find in the Book of Acts some other sort of what I would call unsung heroes. People, well, we might know their names, we might know a little bit about them, but when you examine their stories, they're quite fascinating. And there are people like Silas, there are people like Barnabas, there's even Luke as well, some of the things that he does there. But I want to talk today particularly about someone called Apollos. And we read his story in Acts chapter 18, and let me just read these verses out. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And I'd like to just talk through this passage and look a little bit at the life of Apollos, and just pick out odd words and odd phrases there. It starts off talking about this person who's a Jew, and yet it says he was a native of Alexandria. Now, some of you might know where Alexandria is, some of you might not, but Alexandria was actually in Egypt. And you might think, well, that's a little bit strange. Why is a Jew settled down there in Alexandria? And in fact, there were a whole colony of Jews down in Alexandria. They'd been there for some 500 to 600 years before, because Egypt lies to the south of Canaan, of Israel, of Palestine, of the Promised Land. And one of the things you find in the Old Testament is that sadly the people turned away from God, and God would raise up other enemies, and they would come and they would attack God's people. And for a time, sometimes they were taken away, or they just suffered bondage to them. But very often these attacks came from the north. So empires like the Assyrian Empire or the Babylonian Empire, they would attack from the north. Now, if you're attacked from the north, where's a good place to go? Down to the south. And this is what happened. Many Jews fled down to Egypt and they settled there. I mean, it's interesting that even in the story of Jesus, when Herod the Great tries to slaughter all the baby boys at Bethlehem because he hears that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, where do Mary and Joseph go? Down with baby Jesus, down to Egypt. So they were settled in a place called Alexandria, although, of course, 500-600 years before, it wasn't called Alexandria. Alexandria was named after someone who crops up, a really important person who crops up between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world. There's a story told about him crying at the age of 30 because there was nowhere else left to conquer. So that's a pretty rough life when you've conquered the world by the time you're 30. He had this huge Greek empire, spread a lot of philosophy. He was actually tutored by Aristotle himself. You might have heard of people like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. Very powerful militarily. And because his empire was so big, he tended to rule the eastern part from Babylon and the western part from this place, Alexandria, which he named after himself very modestly. And Alexandria became a great center of learning. There was a huge library there. I've already mentioned about Greek philosophy. Of course, the Jews were down there. So Apollos would have been brought up knowing a lot about Jewish history and the Old Testament. Because Alexander had conquered such a vast empire, he even brought books and knowledge and monuments from as far away as India along there. And of course, Egypt itself had been a mighty nation throughout Old Testament times. So this was the environment in which Apollos grew up. And so the Bible says he was a learned man. He was a clever man. I would like to say that God uses clever people. God wants to use clever people. There's nothing wrong with being clever or learned. And some of you might say, well, why are you saying that? Well, actually, strangely, because sometimes I do meet people and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter about what we know. As long as we've got the Holy Spirit, that's what counts. And actually, sometimes, particularly Pentecostals and Charismatics, they go down this line, not so much now, I don't think, as they did years ago. And of course, we do need the Spirit. We desperately need the Spirit. But God does use intelligent people as well. Now, there are some people that say, well, in the Bible, it says God uses ignorant people. And that's true. In fact, the Authorized Version, when it's describing Peter and John, it does talk about them as ignorant people because people were looking at them and saying, wow, these are ignorant people. But actually, the verse that contains that, it goes on to say, but they've been with Jesus. And that's the key point about that verse. Ignorance isn't a virtue. It's that they had spent time with Jesus. But you see, I think that God wants us to use our minds as well. In fact, it's very interesting that when Jesus was approached and asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And of course, the Jews would have known that. It's there in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. But then Jesus added something. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your mind as well. There's an old hymn that we used to sing, some people may remember. And in it, it's a hymn really of dedication, offering ourselves, consecrating ourselves to God. And one of the verses says, take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Because I think God does want us to use our minds. Lately, we've been going particularly through Psalm 23, and I find some of the Psalms very interesting. One of the most interesting is Psalm 119. Some of you might know that that's the longest Psalm in the Bible. And if you look at it in your English versions, you will very often find it's broken up into groups of eight verses. And above each of those eight verses is a little squiggle, and then another rather strange word, such as Aleph, Beit, Gimel. Because actually, it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet's not exactly the same as the English one, but basically the first eight verses all begin with the equivalent of our letter A, then the letter B, then the letter C. You know, and I sometimes wonder about how people think this psalm was composed. Did David just go out into the fields and get his lyre out, or then start writing things down, and then all of a sudden, sort of 3 hours later, say, wow, look at this. Those first eight verses all begin with the letter A. I don't think so. I think his brain was engaged in that. And I think we've got to engage our minds in serving God. The world is becoming increasingly complex. Apparently, years ago, centuries ago, it would take about 100 years for knowledge to double, for the amount of things that people knew. Now, I don't know how they measure it, but you can read that our knowledge is doubling every 2 years because of all the stuff that's out there, all the research that's going on, all the strides that we make. And I think, you know, that means it's a challenge to us sometimes. I also think it's an incredible advantage. I think sometimes the more we know, the more we can worship. I'll just say some of the best worship times I've had, they're not actually just reading the Bible or praying or even being in a church, but they're watching TV documentaries. And I look at some of the stuff that's out there in nature. You know, I love the big stuff, you know, the astronomy. I love the little stuff, all these little particles that are whizzing around. I love the stuff in between, the sheer variety of God's creation. And sometimes I'm just lost in wonder, love, and awe as I'm looking at this and thinking, wow, God, what an incredible God you are. I think sometimes knowledge is needed because it opens doors. I know God can open any door he wants. He can shut doors as well. But very often I find people, when they're engaged in Christian ministry, it's because God has led them along a certain path. And God has enabled them through learning to discover things and to develop gifts that God has innately put within them. I mean, I can think of a time a number of years ago when my son went over to Romania, and he went with a group of young people from his church. My son's got a degree in youth and community work. He's worked as a youth worker. He's worked in schools and stuff. And they were going over to do youth work, and they had a great time over there. But almost exactly the same time that my son was over there, I was in a church in Crewe at the time, and some people from Crewe went over. And one of those was a nurse, and she went and actually she ended up staying out there for a number of years, being engaged in work in orphanages and things like that. But her medical expertise was what was needed there, and that enabled her to serve God in a very different way from the way that my son could. And my son was incapable of doing what she could because of the training that she had had. And really, I just want to encourage us to dedicate our minds to God, dedicate ourselves. And I'm not just talking about young people. I mean, one of the phrases that has been around for the last decade or so is lifelong learning. Some of you are aware I taught in a college. I remember a 75-year-old lady coming along to the college. She didn't do any of the essays or the exams, but she said, I just want to be there. I just want to have this opportunity to sit in and to learn and to discover things about God. Can I also say that God puts certain desires in our hearts, and God makes us different people? And maybe when this lockdown is over, you know, there are things that we can pursue. Maybe go and learn a foreign language, go and learn Mandarin, speak to the Chinese fellowship, go along and learn how to play an instrument or something like that. And also, actually, it's a great way of meeting other people and being able to provide opportunity for witnessing as well. So he was a learned man, but also he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. One of the things that concerns me today is how little people know about the Bible. I'm from the generation that when we went to school, RE lessons, religious education lessons, were basically teaching us Bible stories. All right, they didn't teach the impact of them, but they just taught them from the Bible. But that just doesn't seem to happen now. Lots of RE is, of course, comparative religions. When I was young, the shops were shut on Sundays. And actually, Sunday afternoons, there used to be Sunday schools that were jam-packed full. I'm sure lots of it was because parents just wanted to get rid of the kids for the afternoon. But there was another opportunity for people to learn about the Bible. And lots of that is disappearing, this Christian heritage that we have got. I must be perfectly honest as well. Sometimes I am concerned that even in churches, even in some of the sermons that we hear, there is very little biblical content. I've been along to some places and it's almost like hearing a life coach. Here's what you need to do to get rich. Here's what you need to do to be popular. Here's what you need to do to have good relationships. And, you know, maybe once or twice there's a verse thrown in. And that concerns me. Now, I've read some books about contemporary preaching and they hardly seem to refer to the Bible at all. I'm concerned about my own Bible reading, about other people's Bible reading. Do you know, it seems a little bit strange, but I meet lots of Christians and somehow or other into the Christian ethos is there's this idea that I read a chapter a day, one chapter of the Bible a day. And it bothers me that sometimes people think, well, I'm earning merit with God by doing that. Can I just ask you, how long does it take you to read a chapter? I think most chapters in the Bible, apart from Psalm 119, can be read within 5 minutes. And actually, there's no other book that we would treat that way, I don't think. I mean, if I read any book, I read it a chapter or several chapters at a time. I don't just read sort of two or three pages and then put it down and think, oh, I'll come back to that later. You know, I'm a bit bothered that sometimes I hear people quoting things like the word for today, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But they tend to focus more on the Bible notes than on the Bible itself. I'm concerned that sometimes we do our Bible reading and maybe we do our prayers as well, and the two of them never seem to relate. You know, really, our prayer should be informed by what we've read in the Bible. What we read in the Bible should bring to life things that we have prayed about. And so I'd just like to encourage you just to spend a little bit more time with the Bible. There's some great verses in Isaiah. There's a verse in Isaiah that some people of a certain generation, they'll remember it from the Authorized Version. It's where God says, my word will not return to me void. In other words, my word will accomplish things. But it's very interesting when you actually read that passage about how it likens God's word, what it likens God's word to. Because this is it from Isaiah 55. Reading from verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So it's very interesting, that imagery there. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, so is my word. It's like rain, it's like snow that makes the ground fertile. I think we're all aware of the imagery in the Bible where God's word is like a seed. When Jesus was talking about the sower, he said it's like a seed that drops in place. But actually, seeds need fertile ground to fall into, not dry, rocky, stony ground. And one of the things that I have discovered is that as I spend a bit more time in God's word, it makes it easier for me to understand those seed thoughts, those seed verses that drop into my mind. So I would encourage you, you know, books like Ephesians and Philippians, there are books of the Bible with just 4, 5, 6 chapters that you can easily read within half an hour. Try reading them all in one go. I'm from the generation that Lynn and I used to send each other love letters. In fact, we've still got them up in the loft. And in some ways, I'm very grateful for that, because all the youngsters today who just send texts, they're all gone. They're all lost in the ether forever. But we have still got 50-page love letters that we used to send to each other. And actually, I haven't done it for a while, but I must get them out. But when I used to get them, I didn't used to just sort of read one page and put it to one side. I'd read the whole lot. I would devour it. I want to remind you that God's word is not just a series of commands, but it's very much a love letter from him to us. So let's be people with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. The Bible goes on and it talks about Apollos as having great fervor. That is interesting. The Authorized Version says he was fervent in spirit. And some people say, was that his spirit or was it the Holy Spirit? Maybe the both of them go along together. In actual fact, I would describe Apollos as enthusiastic. And it's interesting, the word enthusiastic. It actually means to have God in you. The Greek word for God is theos, as in theology. Enthusiastic means to have God within you. And surely, those of us who have encountered the living God should be enthusiastic about God. It should motivate us. He should energize us in a great way. And I find that's important. You know, sometimes people, they might come into our church and they might not understand, you know, when we're all gathered together about our songs and our Bible reading, and sometimes we're standing up and sometimes we're sitting down. But when they see that we are people who enjoy life, and I don't just mean it in a silly way, but people who enjoy life and are able to cope with the difficulties, I'm not glossing over those in any way at all, but there is something different about our life. I think that has an incredible impact on other people as well. And of course, if that's true, the reverse of it is true as well, and it really can be a bit deadly, that if we're not enthusiastic about God and about the change that he has brought to our life, that really doesn't bring a very good testimony at all. I remember hearing a phrase, they said, some Christians, they cause joy wherever they go. Others cause joy whenever they go. And I certainly don't want to be one of the others. But please note, if you can see the screen, I've got this picture there. Talk about great fervor. I've got some young children. They're not my grandchildren or anything. Just a picture, and just expresses to me the joy of youth who are so full of energy. All of a sudden, you realize you're getting older, and you see these youngsters. I remember a few years ago with Lynn, we were visiting a National Trust place, and it was a castle, and it was on top of the hill. Halfway up, my legs were aching, my lungs were burning. I was watching these children going whizzing up and down, running up to the top, running back, and I think, where did all that energy go? You know, nowadays, I always find halfway up a hill is a really good view. At least it's good to be able to stop and just pause for a while. But children, they have loads of energy, but very often it's unbridled. You know, it's not very productive. They're just whizzing around. I've got another picture here of someone with a lot of energy who's jumping around. I think that's Michael Jordan, who was paid millions of dollars for being able to jump. But it wasn't just being able to jump. He could jump with style. He could jump with accuracy. And I know it's just putting a ball through a hoop, but there was an intended goal, and his energy and his training all was focused on getting it through that hoop. And it's important that we channel our energy as well. Sometimes I meet Christians and they're very enthusiastic, and we certainly don't want to dampen people's dreams, but let's channel our energy. Let's see, how can we be effective? You know, in the past, I've met some people that said, oh, I'm really enthusiastic about evangelism. I'm going out today and I'm going to put leaflets through every door in the streets. And then they do it again the next day and the next day and the next day. And sadly, sometimes they end up irritating people, because I'm not saying let's not do that, but I'm saying there's got to be more to it than that. Let's make sure that we focus and we channel our energies, and that we think carefully, we pray carefully about what God wants us to achieve and how that should come to pass. So he taught about Jesus accurately, but the passage goes on to say he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I've said a lot about Apollos and in glowing terms, but actually the man, like all of us, had his shortcomings. He obviously knew about the Old Testament. He knew about John the Baptist, who had come to prepare the way for Jesus. But it's obvious he didn't know everything that he needed to know about Jesus and about God's Holy Spirit. And some people began to recognize that. And a couple of them, were Priscilla and Aquila. I usually tend to think of these as older people, but in reading the Bible very carefully, there's nothing that says that they were. And it's very interesting, their response. When they heard him, they invited him home to help him. Oh, to be surrounded by people like that. You know, I think it's such a great shame nowadays when some people, they go along and, oh, I heard the sermon, wasn't very good this morning, and oh, he's all right, but he's not deep enough or not knowledgeable enough or whatever. People come up with all sorts of critical comments. But instead, Priscilla decided, we'll help him. And actually, you can get a great lesson out of the lives of Priscilla and Aquila, an outstanding couple. Just returning to Apollos, what I like about Apollos is that he is willing to learn. He is teachable. He will listen to others. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. And I can imagine Apollos could have just sort of said, excuse me, do you know who you're talking to? I'm Professor Apollos. BA, BD, PhD, fluent in Hebrew, fluent in Greek, from the University of Alexandria. Who do you think you are trying to tell me? But no, he is open to others. And please God, may we always be open to others. May we always be willing to learn. You know, it's not good enough just to say, oh, well, back in my day, this happened. Why isn't it happening? Well, let's make sure it happens again. You know, let's be open. Let's be teachable. Let's learn from others. Lots of you are aware that I taught in a Bible college for about 25 years. But can I say, I hope, when I taught, the students learned stuff from me, but I learned so much from them, from their ideas, from their sacrifices that they were making, from their zeal for God as well. Because you see, if we don't listen to others, eventually we will become isolated. I have met some Christians in my time, and they're great as long as they're doing the talking, as long as they're doing the teaching. But if anyone tries to help them, oh no. And some of us need to learn the lesson. We must receive as well as give. Blessed are those who give, but also blessed are those who receive. Be open to be helped by others. And actually, just talking about being helped by others, Apollos later goes along to a place called Achaia. It's basically what we call Turkey today. The brothers welcomed him, and it says, on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. What a great testimony. He was just called a great help. Can I just say, in fact, I probably should have just asked the question, name some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure lots of us know about tongues and interpretation of tongues and gifts of healing and miracles and things like that. But actually, in 1 Corinthians, it also lists those who are a help to others. Sometimes I meet people and they say, I don't have any gifts. Well, can I just suggest to you, every single one of us can be a help. And I think this is a great testimony. In fact, I would, you know, wouldn't mind that as a sort of epitaph on my life. You know, it's not that, so-and-so was a great preacher or a great teacher or anything, but he was a great help to others as well. And just ask yourself the question, how can I help others? I know that we're in a period of lockdown, so anything that involves contact with others isn't possible at the moment. But sometimes it is that phone call, it is that letter, it is that gift. It's just that act of love that we can do that can help others. So please just pray about that. How can I help others and whom should I help? God, will you just drop someone into my mind today so that I can just get in touch with them and just keep them going, keep them upright, keep them plodding along the way. I also like one other little thing in that final sentence. There's two words there. You can read that last sentence without these two words, and it still makes sense. It says, on arriving, he was a great help to those who had believed. But actually, it doesn't say that. It says, on arriving, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. yes, God is using Apollos, and God used Peter, and God used Paul and everything, but ultimately it is all due to God's grace. And I love the fact that those words are put in there to remind us that we're engaged in God's word. The final thing, just a note about Apollos. He started off in the synagogue, went first of all to where the Jews and where the God-fearers of the Gentiles who knew about the scriptures would go. But eventually he goes outside of the synagogue because the Bible says he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He took the message outside the church building. And what was he saying? Jesus is the Christ. He's speaking primarily to Jews there. And really, the Christ, it means the Messiah. The Messiah was the answer for the Jews. And we need to make sure that we move outside our church walls. As I say, I know that's not too easy at the moment in this present lockdown, but the message must get outside the church, that Jesus is the answer. For the Jews who are looking for the Messiah, he's the Messiah. For other people who are looking for a savior, who are looking for a relationship with God, it is through Jesus. And so let me encourage you and encourage myself and encourage all of us as well to ensure that we are determined that we will take this message outside the church. So just in summary, Apollos used what gifts he had, including his mind. Apollos had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Apollos pursued his ministry with enthusiasm and fervor, but all of this was carefully channeled. Apollos had shortcomings, but was willing to learn and to be taught in order to be more effective. Apollos realized that salvation and ministry are solely due to the grace of God. Apollos was a great help to his fellow believers. And Apollos was mission orientated, desperate to share with others who Jesus is. I pray that we will learn from some of these things that I've mentioned about Apollos. In fact, right now, let me just encourage you just to glance down that list and ask about yourself, about how we use our mind, about how well we know the scriptures, about being enthusiastic about God being in us and with us. Channeling that, being willing to learn, recognizing all of this is due to the grace of God, being able to help others and also share who Jesus is. May God bless you. Please read back through that little passage and let God minister to you. God bless you again. Amen.